needed. Well, folks, it is time. Are you ready? Folks, you know that little receiving knob that you have down there in your spirit? Go ahead and just give that a little turn up, right? Go ahead and get your attention on, get your faith on. Get ready to receive the Word of God and the man of God that the Lord has brought to us. We're just so glad. So at this time, let's give a warm family church welcome to Reverend Randall Greer.
God is on our side. Don't make me get the ushers to carry you out of here. If you could say anything good about me, I'm not saying you could, but if you could drum up something or lie about something, you know. Said, will the preacher lie? Well, let me tell you what my dad-in-law said. Before he went home to be with Jesus, he went home to be with the Lord a few years back. He had asked me to preach his funeral. And he'd been a preacher since his knee high to a grasshopper almost, you know, Pentecostal. He said, I want you to preach my funeral. Normally the pastor does that, you know, and I'm not a pastor. But he said, I want you to build me up real big now at the funeral. Build me up real big. He said, don't lie unless you have to. And so preachers may stretch it a little bit, you know, but we ain't going to lie about it. So, but if you can say anything good about me, be sure to give the praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do know that that's where your praise goes to Him and not to me, and I give it to Him also. God is a good God. It's good to be here with you again in this traveling metropolis of Jamestown, New York. It is. This place is increasing, it's growing because of you and the church and your wonderful pastors, Pastors Tim, Pastors Katie, and all the wonderful workers and helpers and people that's here. And the guests that are here this day, I welcome you along with Pastor Tim. And I'll just tell you the truth, don't make me come hunting you. I'm just telling you, I might find you. I might be able to find you somewhere. But I believe that God's going to help us this morning and speak to us this morning. And tonight, if you can, by direction of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to say some things from the prophetic standpoint. I don't say that from a bragging way, but this is what I'm going to speak on tonight. What God is saying to America. I would encourage you, if you could be here, I know people, you know, have jobs and responsibilities. I understand that. But if you can be here, be here. I said, why are you not going to share it this morning? The Holy Ghost said for me to share one thing this morning and then start another thing tonight, and that's as far as I've got it. I'm not pre-planned. I'm not pre-canned. I just go with the Holy Ghost. As I got up early praying this morning. And of course, that doesn't mean that what I'm not going to say this morning is not important. But tonight, it will be very important. We'll have guests coming in too, and other ministers coming that would bless them as well as you. And so if you can, be here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy written word. And we thank you that it will lead us, it will guide us, and direct our paths in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for revelation of your word, illustration of your word, and thank you for impartations of the Holy Ghost that enable and empower us to walk out what we have heard. And Father, in advance, we give you the glory, honor, and praise for all good things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The Lord is with us, and he is certainly leading us. He's guiding us, and he is directing our paths. Aren't you glad for that? Well, by direction of the Holy Ghost, the Lord began to deal with me early in the wee hours of the morning. Now, that may not be your idea about getting up, and it's not my wife's idea of getting up, you know. Somebody said to me not long ago, her sister had contacted me early in the morning. She said, did you wake Patty up, you know? I said, no. I said, I'm not going to wake up no sleeping bear. My Lord Jesus. Don't mess with her in the morning. She's not hitting on all the cylinders yet. Now I'm different. You know, I'm different. I'm up early in the morning. My most vibrant time, clearest thinking time of the day, you know, is sometime 4 o'clock in the morning. But you don't try to do that. But at least I got chapter and verse for it. Huh? You are scriptorians here, you're right. Pastor Tim's bragged on you a lot. But it said Jesus arose a great while before day. And I heard what you said. I'm not Jesus. And you'd be right. I'm not Jesus either. And that doesn't mean that all of us, you know, have the same demeanor, you know, or this personality. So however you seek God is good, just as long as you seek God. Whether you're a morning person, night person, or whatever, you know, some people are clear at 12 o'clock midnight. I had a pastor friend of mine text me last night at 12 o'clock midnight. But he don't know. I didn't read it till this morning. I didn't even know it was in the world till this morning. But that's the kind of fellow he is, you know what I mean? And, of course, I think he'll be here tonight. I think he's warned us. Isn't that right? He's coming. So we might let him in. We're considering now. We're going to run him through the machine at least three times, you know, like they do at the airport. But this is what the Holy Ghost wants us to speak about today and encourage myself. In fact, with Pastor Tim, Pastor Katie's permission, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to preach to me. I'm not going to preach to you. And because you have come so graciously like you have, I'm going to let you listen if you want to. You know what I mean? No pressure on anybody. But I need the Word of God as much or more than anybody here. But I want to talk to you by direction of the Holy Ghost, this thought or idea, how spiritual things can become real in your life. Because we live in a natural world, and God understands that. We live here, we got natural things we need to do. There's natural schedules that we all have to keep if we're going to survive. You know, there's things that we have to do as human beings. There's natural things in the natural world. But sometimes the natural world can overshadow the spiritual realm that God wants us to take part of and to be aware of. And you could actually live and die on this planet and never really understand the spiritual realm or it become real to you. I'm not saying that any of us understand all of it, but we should have a little inkling of it and become real to us, more real than it is today. But how spiritual things can become real to us. You have to develop a hunger for these things. That's what I've discovered in my life. And this is kind of how it happened for me. Some of you know my life story and the others may not. And I'm not going into all of it this morning, but just recap just a little bit. But if you never heard my life story, boys, it may be a good time to lock the doors now. I mean, but I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars. Now, I'm not bragging about that by any means. And I say this right up front. God did not put me in prison. The devil did not put me in prison. And the greatest shock of them all is the law enforcement officials and the judicial system did not put me in prison. By this time, many people want to have me mentally evaluated because most people believe that God put you in prison, the devil put you in prison, or certainly the law enforcement officials and the judicial system put you in prison or jail. But that's not how I went to jail or prison. So your question that you stayed up half the night, so you're night people, half the night that you, so if I get to that church in the morning, I'm going to ask him this question. I'm going to ask him this question. I'm going to ask him this question. And you're saying now, what question did I want to ask him? This is the question that you wanted to ask me. The question you want to ask me then, well, if God didn't put you in prison and the devil didn't and the law enforcement officials didn't put you in prison, how in the world did you get there then? I knew you was going to ask me that question. The reason I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars is because I was the one that made the wrong choices and wrong decisions that got me there. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. It wasn't the judicial system's fault. It was my fault. The first step to getting help into your life is to admit that you need it. I found out on my third escape from prison, you did not hear that wrong. The third escape from prison, you did not hear that wrong. You want to ask this question, why did you escape three times from prison? That's what a pastor asked me over in Michigan. Where's Michigan? That way? This? Somewhere? That way? That way? They're saying it's that way, so walk that way. You'll run into it. Asked me years ago. He said, "Brother Randy, why in the world did you escape from prison three times?" I said, "Pastor, I said, I didn't get it right the first time. I said, I didn't get it right the second time. And I'm not saying it's right, but I finally got away the third time. And I'm not saying escaping was right. It really was a miserable existence. Everything BC, before Christ, you know, I take no pleasure, nor pride, nor glory, and I'm not pleased with that part of my life. I thank God that I'm dead to that, and I'm a new creature in Christ. But as I stand here this morning, I was granted a full pardon by the United States government. All my civil and political rights have been restored back to me, and all my crimes have been washed away in the ink of the government, just like my sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have what you call a full pardon. Full pardon. F-U-L-L, full. My cup runneth over. Only God could do such a thing. So you might say, at one time in my life, spiritual things were not real to me. And I would dare say that most of us, spiritual things at one time in our life were not very real to us. In fact, as you think about it sitting here this morning, you could examine yourself and say, are spiritual things really real to me or not? Not in a sense of judging yourself to condemn yourself, but to say, do I really want to know more about God? Do I want to know His Spirit? Do I want to know how He can lead me and guide me and how much He wants to be involved in my life? The Lord wants to be involved in everyday affairs of your life. I remember a gentleman that I come up under, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, that most of you here would be aware of and know of. Some of you have been in his meetings. But Jesus Christ came into a hospital room that he was in. He had chipped his elbow, broken loose his elbow from his ligaments and all of them, whatever bones and muscles you got there, muscles, from the bone. And so back in those days, you know, they hospitalized him to watch him. This is way back under in the 40s, 30s, you know, and stuff like that, 50s, 60s, somewhere right in there. And anyway, that's when they used to keep you in the hospital for a hangnail, you know. But nowadays, they do open heart surgery on you, go home today or tomorrow. Yeah, they cut you wide open. I mean, it's amazing how quick they can just zip you in and zip you out. So he was lying up in the hospital bed and, you know, thinking about the situation. And all of a sudden, he heard footsteps coming down the hallway, the corridor of the hospital. And they had visiting hours back that day that they kind of enforced. And the door wasn't closed all the way to. It was open about 6 to 8 inches. You remember that, don't you? And he realized, hearing the footsteps, it must be a nurse or somebody or a doctor, because there wasn't time for visitors yet to be able to come in the hospital. And so he wasn't really paying much attention. All of a sudden, the footsteps kind of stopped at his door. And then the door pushed open, and he looked up. The first thing he done when he looked up from his bed, he saw some white robe with feet and sandals on. And then he looked up, and there stood Jesus in the hospital room door. Jesus walked into that hospital room where he was lying in bed. He pushed the door back after he walked in. He pushed it back closed too. And then Dad Hagin said, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, we called him Dad Hagin's a term of endearment, not disrespect, but high great respect. And Dad Hagin said, goose pimples popped up all over him. He said, it's like his hair stood up on his head. Could you imagine Jesus Christ walking into any room you're at? I mean, you might have a few goosebumps too. In fact, all of our hair, we may look like we look when we first get out of bed in the morning. You know how y'all look. And y'all hide it with all that stuff, you know, and sprays and toilet waters and all that stuff. You kind of smear things around, and you come in here and you present yourself as some beauty, you know, and I'm not saying you're not a beauty, but you saw what you used to look like. And so that's the way we would have looked like if Jesus walked in on us. Brother Hagin said that goosebumps popped all over his body. He could not believe what he was seeing. Jesus walked in the room. He knew immediately it was Jesus. He had on a long white robe. He had on sandals. And he walked across the room of the hospital. And there was a straight back chair, just a small one, sitting in the corner. It's probably similar to what you're sitting in here. But he took that straight back chair. He pulled that chair, physical chair now, a physical chair He pulled that chair across the room by his hospital bed, which went real far. And then Jesus sat down in that chair and he folded his hands and laid them in his lap. And he said, "Now," he said to Dad Hagin, he said, "I've come to talk to you about what I said to you in the automobile on the way to the hospital the other night." He'd been admitted to the hospital, you know, the day before, the night before, actually, and he was there that next day for observation. Because he didn't break his elbow, but they had to reset all the stuff and then put some kind of wrap, and he had to put it in a sling so he couldn't move it. And the doctor said, actually, it would have been better if it had broke his arm instead of done what he done, because they could mend that, but what he had there, it just had to heal on its own. But the thing I want to point out, he said, I said to you on the hospital the other night that when you got here to the hospital, I would talk to you more about it. But it wasn't going to turn out like the doctor said it was. The doctor said it was going to take a long time to recover, a long time for this to happen. He said it's not going to take place and take that much time. But what I point out to you is this. He was spiritual enough while he was driving. They was driving him to the hospital from the church because he had fallen at church in a meeting. And he was spiritual enough while he was driving along that the Holy Spirit actually spoke to him while people were talking, and he heard the Holy Spirit talk to him, but he knew it was the Lord speaking to him. The Lord didn't appear to him. He didn't see him in that vehicle, but he had an experience with the Lord. And during that time of Jesus talking to him, he began to talk to him about being led by the Spirit of God, because what had happened, he had gotten into the permissive will of God and out of the perfect will of God, and it opened the door to the devil. And that's what caused him to have this accident. God didn't do it to him. The Lord showed him the enemy tried to do this and tried to disrupt his life and ministry. And he said, and I'll not go into the whole story because I want to just get to a point here. But during the process of Jesus talking to him, he taught him about how to be led by the Spirit of God. In other words, how to become spiritually aware of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, speaking inside of you. Once you are born again, the Spirit of God resides in your spirit. We need to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Cultivate a relationship with the Spirit of God so He becomes real to us and He'll lead us and guide us. I'll tell you the way it works with me. I'm not saying He talked to me 24 hours a day, even though He might want to. I don't pick it up 24 hours a day. But there's many times that I pick up the Holy Spirit saying things to me that are not necessarily real spiritual. Sometimes, I'll be honest, He'll tell me what my wife's doing. He will. Sometimes He'll tell me what I'm going to have to eat that she's going to cook that night. Because she's a good cook. That's why I married her. The way to a man's heart's through his stomach. I'm just telling you right now. Her mama was an excellent cook. She's a good cook. And you see, it's not my fault. I'm telling you, I told the doctors, it is not my fault. I told God, it's that woman you gave me. That's who it is. That's what Adam told him about. It's that woman you gave me in the garden, you know. But I mean, what I'm saying that for is to point out this. God's concerned about every area of your life. And He wants to help you in every area of your life. He wants to have a relationship with you, the Spirit of God. But because He is a spirit and not natural like a human being like us, it's sometimes hard for us to transfer from the natural world and communicating with natural people to the spiritual God that we worship and serve. But you can become so acquainted with Him that He'll lead you and guide you in all the affairs of life. Going back to the visitation of Jesus in the hospital with Dad Hagin. He was sitting there talking to him, teaching him how to be led of the Spirit of God. He said to Dad Hagin, he said, in recent times, he said, a pastor had asked you to come to his church. He was a traveling minister. Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, Dad Hagin was. He was a traveling minister. And he said, in recent times, he said, you had it in your mind to go to that church and speak for that pastor. He said, but you would sit down to write a letter to him, because in that day communication was mostly by mail because phone calls were very expensive. I think Maul Bell had just been born. Anybody remember Bell South or Bell North? I got one over here at least. There's a witness. I got a witness. Maul Bell had just been born. Telephone, you know, kind of. So you just didn't, everybody didn't have a telephone. But when telephones come along, you remember the first phones we really had in our homes was party lines. Anybody remember party lines? Was anybody good at listening in on party lines? Oh, I got to just tell the truth. I got pretty good at it. You know what you done? You put up one side of the handset, you know, and kept that button pushed down and put your hand on the other button. I'm teaching y'all too much. And you put the phone up, you know, because the three or four families would have the same number. And it would have a different ring. Like your ring may be ring, ring. And your neighbor's ring may be ring, ring, ring. And the other neighbor's ring may be ring, 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 ring. You know, and you had to know your ring. Anybody remember those days? Pastor Tim, we lost him already. But anyway, we'll bring him along. Does anybody remember those days? Yes, I see hands going up. And you could listen. This is before Facebook. This is early Facebook. If you wanted to know what your neighbors were doing, you picked up Facebook on the line and you listened secretly and you would say, oh my Lord, I didn't know that. Oh my Lord. And you had to carefully release that button because you could hear a click. If you was a good phone user, you could hear when somebody clicked it, so you had to be very good. How'd y'all get me on that? Dad Hagen was in that hospital. And Jesus was sitting there. And remember, he didn't make a phone call. That's how I got talking about the phones. He wrote a letter because most people didn't have phones. And he was going to tell that pastor he was going to come preach for him at a certain time. And every time he would write the letter, he'd written the letter more than once, he would get this feeling inside, this sensation to be a better way to say it, not necessarily a feeling, but a sense that I shouldn't be writing this letter. And after he had written it, signed his name to it, he would ball it up and throw it in the trash. And he'd done this several times. He didn't know at the moment it was God leading him. He didn't know. But Jesus now is sitting beside him in the hospital. And he's teaching him about this experience. We're talking about how spiritual things can become real to you. Well, he didn't understand them then when he was writing. He just had this sense, well, you ever done something? You just say, no, are you just going to do something? No, I shouldn't do that. Or start somewhere and you normally would go one way, but you had this sense you ought to go the other way. And then find out later if you went that way, you'd have been caught in an accident or something might have happened. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you, communicating with you. He wants to lead you and guide you. So Jesus recalled to memory to Dad Higgins while he was laying there in the hospital bed that experience of writing this letter, because it had just been a few days earlier he had written some of those letters and threw them all away. He said, to be led by my Spirit, first of all, he said, you have to know how I lead you. He said, when you started writing those letters, he said, you was doing it just purely out of the natural. You wanted to accommodate the pastor and go to that church. He said, but when you got through writing the letter, you had this sense that you should not send the letter or mail the letter, and you just balled it up and threw it in the trash. He said, that was my Spirit dealing with you. He said, it was a stop sign. It was a signal. It was an inward witness that I didn't want you to go to that church right now. It didn't mean he didn't want him to go in the future. But right now, it didn't fit. But later on, he would be a bigger blessing. God knows everything, you understand? And you would be a bigger blessing. He said, but when any time that my Spirit is dealing with you and you get an inner witness or like, no, I shouldn't, a check, a stop sign, that's what Jesus said. That just don't seem right. He said, that's my Spirit dealing with you. He said, now, when I'm leading you to do something or go somewhere or giving you a witness that that's okay, he said, you'll have a witness in your spirit, a feeling of kind of almost like euphoric. You know what I mean? You'll be like the Geico pig on the old Geico commercial. Remember on the zip line? Whee! I said, anybody remember the Geico pig? I mean, that pig had fun, didn't he? But you'll have a witness like that. I'm trying to use a natural illustration to describe a spiritual experience. And it may be crude, but that's the kind of way you'll have a witness of freedom, a feeling. It won't be a holdback. It won't be a check. It won't be a stop sign. God don't always speak to you in an audible voice. He's not like Zacchaeus sitting in the tree hollering out, "Hey!" The Spirit of God dwells in your spirit. He wants you to become aware of Him and develop that inward witness. So Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin was lying in the bed at the hospital. Jesus reminded him of that and told him. And he said, "Now another way to know that I'm leading you to do something or it's okay to do something is if Jesus said these words exactly. If you have a velvety-like feeling, light and fluffy inside." You know what I mean? Sensation to be a better way to say it. That's okay. He said, then that's me leading you and say, go ahead. But if you have a foreboding or a check or a stop sign, don't do it. Amen? Don't do it. He wants us to develop our sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And I know that you're hungry for God, and that's why you're here today. That's why you attend this church. That's why we're here. That's what all the little children that was running out of here, did you see them bouncing around? They're alive unto God. Sometimes they're more aware of God than we are. I remember, can I take a side journey? You sure about this? I said, "Brother, you ain't read a scripture. It's in the Bible. I'm getting there. I'm trying to get there, and you keep dragging me down these stories, you know." But God speaks to us like this. Jesus used illustrations to teach the people. You know what I mean? And that's the way the Holy Ghost does. But you remember now, we're talking about Dad Hagin, and I'm going to tell you something Jesus told him is very important for us, if you can recall where I'm at. But I want to go and tell you about little children now and how a lot of times they're more spiritually aware than adults because we get encumbered a lot of times with natural things, you know. We get our mind on this and that and all that. But a pastor had a friend, and this was a younger pastor. He had a wife and a little young son, you know. And young son's about 3 years old, toddler age, you know. His pastor's friend passed away and died. And so they called for the pastor's friend to come and preach his friend's, one of his best friend's funerals in the ministry also. So he was going to drive over and preach the funeral, but one of the folks there had an airplane locally, and it's a little single-engine airplane. And so he said, "Well, to save you time, preacher," and there's nothing wrong with that, you know. He said, "I'll fly you over there and fly you back." Well, in order to get there in time, they had to leave about dark, you know, daylight, early in the morning, you know, not daylight yet. And so instead of leaving the little toddler at home because the wife had to take them to the airport, you know, and drop them off because they only had one vehicle, so take her husband over there. So she just wrapped the little toddler up and laid him up in the back seat of the car. Y'all remember those days? Before seat belts and all that stuff. What used to stop us is a dashboard. Boom! We'd stand up between the seats, you know, and boom! That's how we developed hard heads in some of these folks around here. But y'all remember those days? If you don't remember, some folks right in here can tell you stories about them days. You know, being in the back seat, standing up, hitting the brakes, and flipping over the front. I mean, it was amazing the gymnastics we could do as children. Nowadays, they won't even let you breathe without strapping you up to something. My God, yeah. And most of us survived all that. And I'm not saying that safety is wrong. You know, I'm for that. So they just laid this little child down in the back seat, you know, cuddled up in a little clothing, you know, blanket. And so they drove out to the airport. The little baby, kid's asleep, no toddler, still asleep. And so they got in, they started the airplane, got all the lights going, you know, and mama was sitting there watching the airplane taking off, you know, as it's going down the runway. And all of a sudden, the little toddler's in the back. The little toddler woke up and stood up in the seat and leaned over the front and said, "Mama, Mama, Mama." She said, "What, honey?" She said, "Daddy ain't on that airplane, is he?" She said, "Yes, honey. Yes, honey. He's on there. Remember, he's going to preach Uncle So-and-so." They call him Uncle, you know. "Uncle So-and-so's funeral." He said, "Mama, don't Daddy know that plane's going to crash?" And right about then, that plane run into a mountain right out there, and it killed everybody on board. That little bitty toddler was alive to God. What happened to the preacher? I'm not belittling the preacher. I'm not knocking. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking anybody. All of us are missed it and come short of the glory of God. I've missed it many times and come short of the glory of God. You know what I mean? So I'm not belittling anybody. But the little toddler, just toddling around walking, was aware. How did he know that? The Spirit of God revealed it to him. Now, perhaps, if he would have been awake prior to his daddy leaving, and he'd have told his daddy might have just wrote it off as just a, you know, he's just having some kind of bad day here. Because not accepting the word of a little child. But it happened just like the little bitty toddler said. Said, Mama, don't daddy know that plane's going to crash. Put it like this. Shouldn't daddy have known? If the little toddler knew, couldn't daddy know? Do you reckon daddy, just perhaps, that daddy had a check, a stop sign? Not a voice. An angel didn't fly by. Gabriel didn't blow the horn. Toodaloo. Nothing. Because a lot of people are waiting for that, you know. Perhaps daddy had a witness. You know what I mean? Daddy had a check. But in the excitement of being able to fly in an airplane, you know, it would be for most people, and to go preach the funeral, and being kind of maybe burdened a little bit with that, you know, what he's going to say, how he's going to comfort the family, that he overrode that little check, that intuition, that inner knowing. Because it wasn't real strong. It wasn't very strong. And he just probably, I would say, just overlooked it and dismissed it as just, you know, his thoughts or ideas. And really, had he paid more attention to it, he would have never gotten on an airplane. He'd have got in his car and he'd have drove. Now, is it wrong to fly in an airplane? No, it's not wrong, is it, brother? It's fine to fly in an airplane, but do the right things. Spiritual things can become real. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm getting back to the story, but I want to read the scripture. If you don't, I'll be going to preach the whole service and read the Bible at the end. Romans chapter 8. Now, some folks would say, Brother Randy, we want to see the prophetic in operation. Let me tell you something. You're seeing it right now. That is the first or foremost thing that you do is preach and teach the word with an anointing. With an anointing. There's other things that go along with it, but you build your ministry on the word. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So our direction in life should be to be led by the Spirit of God. To develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. To know the inward witness, because God doesn't speak to us in audible voices necessarily. He can. I've had what it's called the Word of the Lord. I've had the Word of the Lord come to me. It doesn't happen all the time. It happens periodically. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're ever going to have that experience. And it doesn't necessarily mean I'm ever going to have the experience. But there's a certain thing that I am assured of. All of us will have the inward witness. It don't matter who you are. You don't have to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or ministry of helps. You can just be a Christian. And that inward witness is dwelling in you, the Spirit of God. That either stop sign, don't do this, or the velvety-like, go ahead feeling, do it. You know, it's okay. So Jesus, getting back to that story, but remember the little child, the little boy, he was aware of the Spirit of God. Perhaps his daddy, I'm not saying he did, and I'm not judging his daddy. I'm not putting his daddy down. We're all sorry that it happened. You are. When you hear the story, oh my Lord. And his little boy witnessed it, you know. His daddy dying in an airplane. I mean, he may not have understood the depth of it at that time, but later in life he did, you know. And we understood that daddy, undoubtedly, if the little boy knew it, certainly the daddy knew it. But he dismissed it as just a thought or an idea. And again, we're not judging him, but when the Spirit of God is dealing with you, don't dismiss what he's saying. Now, what I've discovered about God is he'll deal with you over a period of time about certain things. He will. He's dealt with me about America for over 3 to 4 months now. And I haven't said a word much because the Lord didn't tell me to until this morning. But anyway, the man that was in the airplane, if he had listened to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that witness, he would have never got on that airplane. Isn't that right? And so, again, we're not attacking him, but certainly if the little child knew it, the daddy would have known him. Isn't that right? Because he was the one getting on the airplane at that time. So going back to the visitation of Jesus in the hospital there, and it almost sounds unbelievable. It's mind-boggling, especially if you hadn't been aware, you know, hearing stuff like this over the years. It's mind-boggling to think that Jesus Christ himself could appear to somebody. In our era, you know. But remember, after he rose from the dead, he went and appeared to many in the city. I mean, he didn't just appear back then. I mean, the disciples were sitting in a room because they were scared that they were going to get killed too. And he just walked through the door. I mean, didn't even open it or nothing. He just walked in and said, "Hey, how y'all doing?" He was Southern, you know. Hey, how y'all are doing? How y'all doing? Be not afraid, you know. But he walked in. The Bible says he appeared to above 500 people at one time in the book of Acts after he rose from the dead. So we may think it's strange that we'd hear about something like this, but it's absolutely biblical. If you read through the book of Acts, you will see that Jesus appeared to people in the book of Acts. It's in the Bible. He is alive today. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to appear to us, and neither should we pray for him to appear to us. If he wants to, fine. If he don't, fine. I've got glimpses of Jesus, but he's never sat down and talked with me for 2 hours. I may not qualify for that. I have to call him up on the telephone. I said, "How do you do it?" "Operator, information, give me Jesus on the line." Woo-hoo-hoo! "Operator, information, give me Jesus on the line." Brother, don't make me sing now. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody remember the old Pentecostal song? "Operator, information, give me Jesus on the line." We may not have those experiences, and though literally we don't dial him on a telephone, but all of us have the inward witness if we're born again. And you can become more aware of that are less aware of that. It's up to you. The Lord doesn't force it on you. So Jesus is sitting in a chair beside the hospital bed while he's with his arm in that sling. And he told him about how to be led of the Spirit of God. And he said, "I long to lead and guide my people in all the affairs of life." All the affairs. That means every area. He said, "If my people will learn to be led by my Spirit," he said, "I will make them rich." Now, the word rich literally means to have an abundant supply. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a billionaire or a trillionaire or necessarily a millionaire. But he wants you to have an abundant supply. He don't want you to live down on barely get along street right next to Grumble Alley. That's what Brother Hagin used to say. He wants you to be blessed. And if we'll listen to that inward witness, he'll lead us into situations, into circumstances. Just over the years, just like I heard the confession here earlier, over the years the Lord's led me that way, but I've heard the confession earlier about the properties here paid for. I believe it. It wouldn't surprise me none if some of you just got your checkbook out and paid off this morning. Don't make me come out there and get it. I'll tell you the truth about it. Just leave it blank. Said, "Brother Randy, you know how to spell them big words?" "No, Pastor Tim does. I'll go get..." I'll get him to spell them big words. Because they're big words, I'm sure. But, I can tell him this is what they're saying. So they sign it and give it to me. But what I'm saying is Jesus said that to him. Not in the sense of playing the stock market or playing the lottery. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just everyday life. And the thing I learned about the Lord, the more prosperity He gives you, the more He requires from you. In other words, if you can't be a good steward of what He's already given you and blessed you with, and you find yourself constantly falling behind, I would check up on how I was taking care of what He'd already given me. We'd say, well, Brother Randy, it ain't brand new. We'll clean it up. Get the dirt off of it. Get the trash out of it. Don't make me come back there. I'm a country boy. I grew up a plowing mules. Nobody ever taught me these things, but the Holy Spirit did. If you don't take care of what God has given you already, He ain't going to trust to you too much else. Shine it up. Make it shine like new money.
Yes.
Like new money. I said, Brother Randy, that takes work. That takes effort. Oh. I said, Brother Randy, that's almost cursing right there. I mean, I know. But that just goes along with that. It does, in Him leading you. I remember I said for years that I'm totally out of debt. All my bills are paid. I've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank. Well, this last year, we was able to pay cash for our new home. Cash. Now, we didn't get there overnight, did we, honey? Didn't get there. And it took a lot of robbing Peter to pay Paul. One time we had to stone Timothy. Excuse me. Stone Timothy, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? And we had some ups and downs. And the credit card companies at a time, oh, they enjoyed us. You know what I mean? I'm talking about they really liked us. We was a friend indeed. And I'm not belittling that. I use credit right. That's fine, you know. But we didn't get there overnight. But it was a series of events that the Lord just led us in. But I just kept making the confession. I mean, when I didn't have two pennies to rub together, I was making that confession. All the time that I was making that confession, God was putting disciplines in me. Because I thought He was just going to give me money. No, He expected me to discipline myself. You know what I mean? And get a handle on my finances. How'd y'all get me into this? You told me to be led by the Spirit of God. You were hungry to be led for it. Listen, it wouldn't surprise me none. If I were to come back here the next time and everybody in here be a millionaire. Woo! Woo! I wouldn't be mad about it at all. My God, I wouldn't be mad. It wouldn't hurt my feelings. But listen, serving God is not just about money. So don't take it out of context. Don't serve God for money. Serve God for who He is, whether you don't have two pennies to rub together. You know what I mean? Because prosperity has been taken out of context. It has been misused and abused. And people have been taken advantage of. I agree. I've seen it. I was one of those, for I knew better. I understand that. Now I just don't put my money any and everywhere. I make sure it's God's cause. You know what I mean? And He blesses me. But I like what we used to call him Dad Osteen, John Osteen. He's done gone on to be with the Lord. It's Mr. Joel Osteen's daddy. But he used to come and speak in Dr. Kennedy Egan's meetings, and he'd come and speak at Rhema, where I went to Bible school at. And this is what his philosophy was and principles about accounting and finances. He said, you can't buy every little thing your beady eyes look at. How many of us have attempted it? My God, I have. My God, I want it. Yeah, give it to me. I want it. Give it to me. Sign the dotted line. And I'm going to sign this line by faith. Anybody sign them faith lines? I've signed them faith lines. I'm going to sign these faith lines. There's nothing wrong with signing a faith line. Just know, make sure that God's putting His X by it. You know what I mean? But I would sign in faith lines. What I mean by faith lines, don't take it out of context. I would think, well, God's going to pay for it. I'm faith bent, you know, and I'd get in there and found out God didn't put his X on that thing. It's like that fella down there in Amen County Swamp, you know, down in Mississippi. Y'all remember him, John? You know, he climbed up in a tree with a stick. And there was raccoon hunting, you know, with dogs at night. And he didn't believe in shooting no coon, you know, or nothing with a gun. He wanted to knock the raccoon out of the tree. And then if the coon fell out amongst the dogs and whooped the dogs, then the coon could go to the house. Well, I've seen some mean coons. And I've seen some mean coon dogs. And so they told John, because this tree was the biggest tree there was in Amen County Swamp. They said, John, you said you can't climb that tree. There ain't even a limb up there to reach up and grab a hold to. And he said, get back. All he wore is old bib overhauls. And that between him and God, that was all he had in the world. He would go barefooted, roll up his old overhaul legs, and then have the straps running over no shirts. And they said, get back. And Jerry and the other boys got back, and he ejected his fingernails like old cat. And his toenails, he started digging in the bark of that tree. And he started trying to skinny up that tree and hang on to it. And he finally got to a limb, so they decided to encourage him. Jerry hollered, knock him out, John. Woo! Look for him. Look for him, John. Knock him out. John disappeared in the darkness and went to the largest trees in that swamp. They're shining lights trying to see up in there, and he's disappeared in the limbs. Finally, John got way up there in the top. You know, it took him a minute or two. And he hollered back down there, woo, it's a big one, boys. It's the biggest coon raccoon I've ever seen in my life. Y'all get ready. He'd take him a stick and he'd poked it down in his overhauls before he went up there. And he'd pull that stick out and he reached around that tree and he'd poke that coon, that raccoon, excepting it wasn't no coon. It was a souped-up wildcat. It was what they call a lynx down there in Mississippi. And that cat jumped on top of John up there in that tree. And John's like, woo, woo, woo. This cat's just a-going. And John's hollering, woo, woo. So Jerry and his buddies in there with the big old bright lights, they finally said, oh, my God, that's a cat up there. Got a hold to John. And John was having a terrible time. Now, he was trying to let the wild cat go, but the cat was not participating in the process. It takes two to tango. He was letting the cat go, but the cat wouldn't let him go. And so John finally remembered them fellas down on the ground. They got guns. And they can stop this thing from tearing me apart up here on the top of this tree. And he hollered down there, woo, shoot this thing. Woo, somebody shoot this thing. Jerry yelled back up to John and said, John, said we can't shoot that thing. He said, we might hit you. John said, shoot amongst us. One of us has got to have some relief. What's the moral of the story? When John poked what he thought to be a raccoon, it turned out to be a souped-up wildcat. And some of you have poked some things you thought was raccoons, and it turned out to be souped-up wildcats, and you started hollering, woo, shoot this thing. My God, shoot this thing. I'm talking to you in relation to finances. So, Reverend John Osteen, we called him Dad Osteen. He said, you can't buy everything your little beady eyes look at. So when it comes to financial prosperity, biblically, God wants us all to prosper, but we don't serve him for money. We serve him because of who he is. But in the process of prosperity coming your way, there's a discipline that's going to come into your life to know how to manage it. If you spend every dime you get, and I know sometimes you're in that kind of shape. I know, I've been there. You know, I've been there. I've been there when I didn't have food to eat or anything. I know what I'm talking about. And it took me years, you know, for us to get to where we are today. Years. But the Lord has blessed us. And the Lord has helped us. But that doesn't mean that I can go out now and do something stupid or do something crazy and then holler for God to bail me out. He might, but he might say, hey, I'll let you suffer, buddy. You got yourself in this mess. Let's see if you can get out. I said all that by saying earlier, remember how you got me into all these stories and everything. But you learn from all of them. But Jesus said, if my people will learn to listen to the inward witness, he said, I want to make every one of them rich. Rich means to have an abundant supply. It doesn't necessarily mean, like I said, everybody's going to have $1 trillion, $1 billion, $1 million, however, I would not care and I would not be mad when I see you again if everybody's a millionaire. It'd be all right with me. But as a general rule, you know, the truth about the matter, everybody's not going to be a millionaire. And everybody, as Granny used to say, ain't going to be filthy rich. You know what I mean? That's the balance in it. But the truth is, God wants to have us an abundant supply. Isn't that right? And he wants us to be aware of the inward witness. And you want to be aware. Can I close by telling you an airplane story? You sure you can handle another one? I don't know if you can go along for this ride or not. Because I was warned by the Holy Ghost. Warned, Brother Malvern. I was warned. More than once, I was warned by the Holy Ghost. I was warned by my wife. And I didn't listen. I was praying on a Wednesday night. Prior to going to a church service to preach. I'm still old-fashioned. I am. I still believe in prayer. I still believe that the Lord's head of the church, not me. Amen. And I still believe that I need to hear his voice about what to say and do and not what I think, you know. So I'm old-fashioned. They call me old-fashioned, you know. But anyway, I'm kneeling down, and all of a sudden, tongues and interpretation. Now, if you're a guest here, you might understand what I'm talking about, and I'm not going into in-depth, but the gifts of the Spirit went into operation that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I spoke in a language I did not know, but then right behind that, I spoke out in English the interpretation of what I had just said in another language. It is amazing when this happens to me. And if you ever had it happen to you, you know how amazing it can be and how real it can be. But the interpretation of what I had spoke in a language I did not know, we call it other tongues in our religious language. You know, other tongues, the Bible calls it that too. Other tongues. But if you're a guest, you may not understand that. But I spoke in another language. We call it other tongues in the church world. I spoke in another language. But I immediately, right behind it, I gave the English interpretation. And this is what came out of my mouth. It was unplanned. I wasn't even thinking about it. Warning, death and destruction. Warning, death and destruction is imminent. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. And I was praying prior to a church service, you know. So immediately what I done is I equated that to be for the church where I was preaching at. Somebody in that church. Not me. You see how easy it is to miss God? So certainly death and destruction is not coming to me because I'm a faith man, you know. And nothing bad's going to happen to me because I'm a faith man. See how you can easily override things? If the Holy Ghost speaks to you, no matter how much faith you got, you better do what he says. Because it can be detrimental if you don't. So I got up from where I was praying, and the pastors inquired. They had heard me praying in this room I was in. And they was there. They said, well, what was that? We heard you speak in another language, and then you interpreted that and said something in English about wanting death and destruction. He said, we can't think of any of our people in the church that's, you know, in a position that they're in a dire circumstance. I said, I don't know either. But anyway, I got up and I preached a stem-winding message about death and destruction and about how God wants to keep us out of it. And so I went to get my airplane, and my airplane was in the shop. I was in Portsmouth, Ohio. Anybody know where Portsmouth is? Down by the river, there's a lady back there, and that's where Portsmouth is. My airplane was at that shop, and they was doing some work on one of the cylinders and rebuilding the carburetor device that kept the carburetor from freezing over the carburetor heat box. They was rebuilding it. He didn't know what I'm talking about. If there's another pilot here, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, it's for the days of my fuel-injected engine and all this stuff. But anyway, they was rebuilding this. So when I went to get in the airplane, you know, I called my wife first and talk to her. She said, have you left yet to go to out there? I was going to Lincoln, Nebraska. And then from Lincoln, I was going to Omaha. The reason I was going to Lincoln, I was going in to pick up an airplane part, a manifold pressure gauge that I needed. And they had it in stock. And since I was going to be so close, that I was just going to pick it up from Duncan Aviation. You know, it's a big place. They work on a lot of jets out there. But anyway, they had this part, even though my plane wasn't a jet. They had this little part. And that I needed. Just a little dial and tells you the manifold pressure in your aircraft engine needed to fly, constant speed prop and all that. If you keep me going, I'll have to give you a pilot license. You know what I mean? I'll have to get him to sign you off here, you know. But anyway, I had all this stuff and
My wife said, and I was going to pick up that part in Lincoln. Then from Lincoln, I was going to fly back to Omaha. I had to fly over it and then come back, which wasn't far. And my wife, first thing she said, have you left yet to go? She didn't know if I'd taken off and landed and called her. I said, no, I hadn't left. She said, don't go. Don't go to Lincoln today. Don't go to Lincoln. I said, why? I said, why not go to Lincoln? She said, I don't know why, but you don't need to go to Lincoln, Nebraska. Just go to Omaha, because I was going to start a meeting in a church there in Omaha, Nebraska. And she said, just go to Omaha and land. Let the dumb part come by UPS or FedEx or whatever it is. Just let them ship it to you. I said, honey, I won't be but a few miles by airplane, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. You know, by the time you take off, approaching all that stuff, you know, and getting back down. I said, I won't be. And I thought, she's kind of apprehensive about flying anyway, you know. If there's a cloud in the sky or in anything or the wind bounces, you know, if you want her praying and reading the Bible, just put her in the airplane. I mean, she gets very spiritual. Very spiritual. My God. Read. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord, you know. So I just thought, well, she just got spooked. She probably seen a cloud in the sky or something, or weather. And you know, I'm overriding this. Now, listen, the night before, yeah, tongues and interpretation had come. And then here's another tongue. Yeah. Another tongue. But I'm equating that her tongue is a scared tongue. You know what I mean? I'm not going to pay attention to it. She just, so I took off. And I'm singing that song, I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory. You know what I mean? And I go out there, and while I'm on approach to Lincoln, Nebraska, starting to land, I was already talking to the tower. Air traffic control already handed me off to the tower. He'll teach you about that later. But anyway, handed me off to the tower, cleared me to land on the runway. Duncan Aviation, I could see it to my right. Big old building. They got a lot of jets there and work on them. You know, I didn't have a jet or nothing. But anyway, getting the part. All of a sudden, I'm flying along, and somebody said, silence is golden, but not in an airplane. You want all the racket you can get. All of a sudden, my engine stopped, just like that. No prior warning. It didn't skip a beat. Just whoosh, stopped. And I thought, what the hell? I mean, I had switched the fuel tank, boost pump had come on. What am I doing? I started going back, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and I hit the push-to-talk button, and I said to the tower, I said, this is Comanche so-and-so, you know. And I said, I've just had a power failure. They said, engine or electrical? I hadn't even thought of that. What do you mean engine or electrical? Electrical failure, I couldn't talk to you on the radio. But anyway, I said, I've had an engine failure. You know what he said? Advise of your intentions. What intention do you got? My God, I'm putting it on the ground somewhere. I looked around and thanked God for cornfields. There was a lot of blessed cornfields in Nebraska. And I was flying over a cornfield. There wasn't no corn in that field, but it was rows. And I thought, boy, I'm going to put this thing down there. But I decided I'm going to do a restart. So I go through all these mechanics, you know, and I try to get this thing to start. You know, I'm boosting fuel. I'm bitting mixture on. I'm doing all kind of stuff, you know, trying to get this thing to go. Nothing happens. But I'm still on approach. I'm still going. I'm thinking, can I make that runway? Can I make the runway? And, of course, another controller comes on now in the tower, and it must have been his boss man or somebody, and they won't know, advise of your intentions. And I said, my intention is, if I cannot make the runway, and I said, I don't know presently if I will or not, I said, I'm going to put it down in this cornfield that's out here below me, you know. And then all of a sudden, there was a loud explosion. Boom! And the engine roared to life. And you're talking about the most beautiful sound in the world. It roared to life. And I sang that song. Y'all remember that song? I'll fly away, oh glory, my God. And I told the tower, I said, the engine, I've got a restart on my engine. They said, clear to land. And I landed, shoop, boom, set her down. And I talked to the tower. I said, is there any mechanics? It's on a late evening. I said, is there any mechanics on the field? He said, only at Duncan Aviation. He said, but they work on jets over there, and I'm a combustion engine. He said, you want me to advise them that you need help? I said, yes. I said, can I taxi over there? And they, yes, they cleared me to taxi by certain taxiways to get to Duncan. When I got there, shut down, the mechanics come out, you know, because they had heard it on the radio. They had a speaker where they could hear all the traffic coming into the airport. And they had heard me coming in, so they was wanting to come out and see this site for themselves, you know. So they come out, and they went over this thing, and they asked me what I had done. And I told them I had just had a cylinder replaced. I had the carburetor heat box rebuilt where the carburetor didn't freeze. He said, all it is, you from down south, down yonder in Georgia. He said, you had carb ice. He said, you got to run your carb heat up here, even though you're in a Piper aircraft. He said, Cessnas are a little different, you know, than Pipers. And he said, you got to run your carb heat. And I said, sir, I was running it. I had it wide open. I said, it was acting. He said, no, if you'd had it on, you wouldn't have froze up. He said, everything's all right with this thing. You can go, and it's ready to go, you know. So I got the part, you know, and I took off again, singing the song, I'll Fly Away with Glory. Now it's night. Dark. And when they cleared me for an IFR approach to go into Epley Field International Airport, big airport, you know, to go into there, they had taken me out over Council Bluffs, Iowa. You know where Council Bluffs is? Anybody know where it is? Anybody just don't care where it is? I know what you mean. But anyway, over Council Bluffs, Iowa, you go out and you come back and you fly in on that approach, IFR approach. And there's a river. Once you cross that river, you leave out of Iowa and you come over into Nebraska and then approach. And as I was flying along, it was night. All of a sudden, the airplane engine began to miss this time. It started to choke. When it chokes, you want to choke, but you can't. And you want to panic, but you can't. Because if you do, you're going to be in trouble. The first thing I do is look down. And I could see through the clouds because there was broken clouds, you know, wasn't solid. You could see every now and then. And I seen subdivisions below me. And I said, oh, my Lord. Oh, my. So, again, I hit the push-to-talk button and already cleared the land by the tower. And the tower told me, asked me, advise of your intentions. And I told him, of course, at this time that I had an engine failure. And I told them I'd had this prior, and I'd had it in the mechanics look at it, and they said it was fine, and that's where I'm here. I mean, it's just a matter of seconds communicating this. They said, advise of your intentions. And I said, where's my location now? Because now you're jittery, you know, and you're flying the airplane first, and you're trying to figure out what you're doing. You're trying to keep your heading because you're in the clouds, and you want to make sure you make it. Still got my gear up because it's a retract gear, so I don't have my wheels down. And it gives me better glide ability, you know. And they said, well, you're still right over Council Bluffs, Iowa. You're coming up on a river. And so I looked down, and I could see from the lights of the residential area and the street lamps that I could see the water reflecting into a river there. So I told the tower, because I didn't know how far it was to the runway, you know, now, because I'm lost, you know, as far as where I'm at on my approach and everything. I just know I'm headed in the right direction. I said, I'm going to put this thing down in the river. Because I thought this is the safest place because I seen all these houses and trees, everything, the river. And the controller came back on and said, we would advise against those intentions. And I said, why is that? He said, because it's very remote. He said, it would take a rescue team a long time to get there. And he says, there's a lot of stumps and logs in that river. It is not cleaned out. It's just an old waterway there. They call them rivers. But what they call rivers over there is a lot of times is dry sand beds, you know what I mean? And when it rains, it becomes a river. Don't get me wrong, you know. And they do have rivers over there, don't get me wrong. But anyway, I'm praying. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in speaking in other tongues. Well, when your engine fails and you become a passenger on an aircraft and the engine is not running and you see the pilot sweating, trying to figure out everything to do, and you're in IFR conditions, which means you can't see the ground, but every now and then, and you're going to start speaking in English and Russian and in other tongues. You're going to speak in everything. You're going to be colluding with Russia. I can just tell you right now. I don't care what they say. Oh, my God. So I started praying. I mean, I'm praying in the Lord. I mean, flying the airplane first, but praying, and I'm doing everything that I know what's going on. You know, what's happening? They told me my airplane's all right. It's got to be bad fuel, but I just got fuel. Topped it off so it couldn't, the other one couldn't have been fueled, and this be fuel too, because you couldn't have water in the fuel. You know what causes it? What is this? Can't be this. I said, Lord, I need your help, and the thing's descending. You know, I'm losing altitude. When you don't have power, you're going down. I mean, you don't have to plan. Somebody said, I would panic, because I wouldn't know what in the world to do if the engine quit. I can tell you. It's already pre-planned. You're going down. Just pick the place you want to go. Don't let the plane take you. You take it. Fly the plane first, you know. So I'm getting lower and lower, and all of a sudden I break out of the cloud layer. Now I can see the airport. I can see the runway ending identifier lights. And I can see what we call the rabbits, you know, blinking. Ooh. I said, boy, I can't tell how far it is because it's dark, but I think I can make it. Then all of a sudden, I seen trees below me, and they're getting close. Oh, Lord, trees and airplanes don't mix. They told me that. They taught me that in school. Oh, and I said, oh, God, in Jesus' name, all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where it come from. I don't know if it's an angel, the Holy Ghost, God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, or whoever. But suddenly a wind hit that airplane and gave me a buffet in the sky, like putting your flaps on. He knows what I'm talking about. Putting your flaps on. It lifted me up. When it lifted me up about 100 feet. That's a long ways when you got the trees right there. And I realized, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. So I told the tower, I called them. There were several of them talking to me. They're just telling me all kinds of stuff, you know, to do. And I'm just saying, stand by, stand by, stand by. I mean, I'm in this doggone airplane. You're not, by God, you stand by here. Stand by. Do this, you know, put it in this field. It was trying to help me. I'm not knocking, don't get me wrong. You can put it in this field, you know, you turn here. But I knew I had a straight glide path. And if you turn, you know, your lift decreases. And so I wanted to keep my wings level. I didn't want to turn. And I told them, I said, I believe I've got the runway made. They said, we've already got the fire truck set at the end waiting on you. We'll be spraying the foam. I said, you know how crazy I was? I had just had this airplane painted. And I heard that foam will eat the paint off the airplane. I said, don't spray that stuff. It'll mess up my paint job. And I'm crashing. They all laughed at me later. You know what I mean? At the moment, it wasn't funny. But, my mind's, I'm concentrating. I'm bleeding this airspeed off carefully. I'm holding exactly my glide speed. Because I wanted the best you've ever done, you better do it now. And here it goes. It starts going down. I kept my wheels up because if you bring them down, then it decreases your ability to go forward. That's just the best way to say it. And you lose altitude. So I'm going down, and all of a sudden I get right over them blinking lights. You know, you've seen them at the end of the road. It's like strobes going. Well, I get down. I could see the strobes just like flames coming up. And I thought any minute I was squinched up. I'm fixing to tear the strobe light up at Omaha Airport. They're going to need some new ones. I cleared them strobe lights. They said about 10 inches, but I cleared them. My God, I didn't have to buy them. Woo! And then I come over runway identifying lights. I seen it right there. Woo! There it was. Then all of a sudden, I was holding it back, and I was in what you call ground effect. And that thing just kept floating and floating and floating and no power, floating and floating. I'm just holding it back, the stall warning, screaming. I said, what's this got to do? I'm talking about listening to the Holy Ghost. My God, listen to the Holy Ghost. Now I wish it I'd have listened to my wife, my God. And I'm holding this thing off. And they had already told me when they first let me land the whole sort of the intersecting runway because they got commercial traffic. It's a big airport, Omaha International, you know. Coming the whole short of this runway, it's no problem if you got power. But I held this thing off so long because I didn't want to hit hard that finally it touched down the center line, the best landing I ever made in my life. My God, with no wheels under the thing. It gently touched down and sparks started flying. The fire trucks were running beside me spraying the foam and I was just thinking, my paint job, my paint job. I ain't got no sense. I'm a country boy, you know. And this thing sliding along and just sliding along because that foam's helping it slide. Sliding along. When I come to a stop, guess where I stopped? In the center of the intersection of the airport. It shut the whole entire airport down. They had to stop all commercial traffic while the preacher who disobeyed the Holy Ghost is sitting on the runway. Yeah, a disobedient preacher that won't listen to the inward witness is shut down the doggone airport. And some of you was on that flight. I got to get there. I got to get there. I got to get there. Yeah. You know how you do. I'm going to miss my connection. Yeah. The paper came out. I mean, it was a big deal. You know, the paper came out. They interviewed me. You know, of course, the FAA's right there. NTSB had a base there. So all the big boys are there. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. And they're calling Duncan Aviation, getting him on the phone because I told them about my experience. And they call him back to Portsmouth, Isle. Now, they're doing all this investigation. And so I made the paper. I didn't make the front page. They put me on the second of the Omaha Inquirer, the national, local newspaper. But anyway, it said, in captions, big capital letters, evangelist comes to town and shower of sparks. And the little underline was this, because he disobeyed the Holy Ghost. They just didn't print it. So see how you can equate some things and put them off, equate them not to be important. But see, that's while I was learning, still learning, and you can still, even today, you know, that doesn't mean I've arrived. But you can become aware of the Spirit of God. If you have a check or intuition, just obey it. If you have a go-ahead signal, obey it. So, in closing, I'm trying to close. You keep dragging me into these stories. I mean, you're as guilty as I am about this. But how can I become more acquainted with the Holy Ghost? Somehow I knew you was going to ask that. Number one, and it may seem backwards to you, spend time meditating in the Word of God. Spend time meditating in the Word of God. Take time. That don't mean you have to do it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, but take time. Dr. Hagin used to talk to us like this. He said, never when you're studying your Bible, never look at it as reading the Bible. He said, look at it as feeding your spirit. He said, most folks feed their bodies 3 warm meals and then snacks in between a day. But very few people give their spirit a meal a day, which is meditating on the words. The Word of God is food to you. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. So number one, spend time meditating in the Word of God. Let it become real to you. Because the number one way God's going to speak to you really is through His Word. Then number two, spend time in prayer. Spend time praying. And again, I'm not saying 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But spend time in prayer. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, pray in other tongues. Pray with the natural, pray with your understanding, but pray in other tongues. Pray in the Spirit, we call it. Do that. Then number three, in closing, practice listening to the inward witness. Practice listening to the inward witness. Don't allow natural things to overpower what the Spirit of God is trying to say to your spirit. Because you can become so encumbered with natural things. And listen, we have to live a natural life. There's natural things we have to do, natural schedules we have to keep. But practice. Ask yourself a question like, you know, is God speaking to me in this? I mean, you don't have to go crazy about it, you know. But just become aware of it. Become aware that there's somebody, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that lives in your spirit, that wants to lead and guide and direct you. And you do those things, and I'll guarantee you, it'll lead you into a depth of knowing God that you could not get to any other way. You're going to read, study, and meditate on the Word. You're going to spend time in prayer, and then you're going to have a constant awareness of the Holy Ghost. You're going to develop that inside of you. You're going to pay attention to Him. And that don't mean you got to be kooky or crazy or nothing like that. I'm not talking about that. Other people don't even have to know you're doing it, but you can know. Just with that inward witness, practice listening to the inward witness. And God will be with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You today for what You've allowed us to understand. Thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for this church. Thank You for this people in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, you're here today. And you might not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard just a small portion of my story. I got a book and other things out there that tells the whole story. But you may not know Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus Lord of your life today. And if that is you, I want to pray with you before we leave here. If that's you, just raise your hand up where I can see it. Say, I've never received Jesus, but I want to receive Him today. If that's you, just raise your hand where I can see it. Slip it back down. I'm not going to embarrass anybody anywhere. Or number two, You say, Brother Randy, I received the Lord at one time, and I just hadn't got everything right, and I need to rededicate, reconsecrate my life to God. I want to pray and agree with you too. The Lord's not against you, He's for you. And I want to agree with you in prayer before we leave. So I'm rededicating, reconsecrating my life, getting everything right with Him. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Agree with you. Yes, thank God. But also, there's another invitation I want to give you. I spoke about, and I know I didn't, my sermon wasn't about it totally, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. If you're today, and you say, Brother Randy, I've been born again, but I've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I've never been able to speak in other languages given by the Spirit of God. I want to pray for you today, and you will receive that experience. And if that is you, just slip your hand up where I can see it, and just slip it right back down. I'm looking around. I see a hand over here. I see a hand back here. I see a hand over here. Do I see any more hands anywhere else? We don't want to leave anybody else. Bypass anybody. Anybody anywhere. This is what I want to do then. You can open your eyes and look at me. Now, there were different ones that raised your hands on different invitations. What I'd like for us all to do is stand to our feet. And if you raised your hand for prayer, I'd like for you to step out from where you're at and come down to the front and meet me right here. Come on down here. Come on down right here. If you raised your hand for prayer on any invitation, come on down here. I believe, sir, you raised your hand. Come on down here. Who else raised their hand? Who was that? Somebody somewhere raised their hand. Anybody anywhere. You don't want to embarrass anybody. Now's the time. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. There you go. How you doing, sir? Where'd you come from? Yes. Hallelujah. Getting closer. Let's all pray a prayer of rededication. I'm going to pray it too. I need it more than anybody else. And let's let our hearts agree with it. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, You said in Your Word, if I confess You as my Lord and believe in my heart that You've risen from the dead, I would be saved. I confess You as my Lord, and I believe in my heart that You've risen from the dead. And I thank You that I'm cleansed and washed from all unrighteousness, and I'm right with You right now in Jesus' name. Thank You for it. Amen. Now I want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, He's dedicating, consecrating to You in a supernatural way. And we thank You that You're leading and guiding him along this way. Father, we thank You because the dedication is made, the consecration is made. And we thank You that we'll go forward in faith, walking in Your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. And brother, when I lay my hands upon you, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you. He's not going to make you speak in other tongues. You understand that? He's not going to make you speak in other tongues. You've got to move your tongue and lips. But when I lay my hands on you, sir, will you receive the Holy Ghost? All right. In Jesus' name, be filled. That's it right there. That's it. Just boldly. Come on. That's it. Just speak full syllables now. You may not understand it, but cross into the wind and take off. Just boldly right there in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You that You filled him with the Holy Ghost. Thank You that he's yielding to the Holy Ghost to overflow, and he's going to have a fluid flow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we speak and invoke a special blessing over every individual under the sound of my voice. And I thank You for the anointing to increase in every area of their life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. God is with us. Have you been encouraged today? Hey, I've been strengthened. I preach myself happy. Thank you for coming. Remember, if you can be with us tonight, I'm going to talk about what God is saying to America. I'm going to turn it to Pastor Tim.
Praise the Lord. Well, were you blessed here this morning? Well, glory to God. I tell you, isn't it good to know that the Holy Ghost is leading us out of destruction? Amen. And he wants to lead us into places of God's blessing. Amen. But we need to be sensitive enough to hear and to understand that. And folks, you know, as a pastor of this church, you know, I want to say something to help this congregation understand that when you get a message like that, of course, it's inspired by the Holy Ghost, and we're grateful for a minister that will hear that and will be, you know, seeking God in the early morning to hear that message and to deliver it. But I just want to let you know that that is a prophetic message for this congregation, because there's decisions coming up in your lives. Of course, there's decisions every day, but I'm talking about major decisions or decisions concerning home, family, business, that the Spirit of God is leading you, is speaking to you about, and you do not want to miss being in the right places for those things. And, you know, sometimes people are looking for some kind of spectacular leading. You know what I mean? But I'll tell you what, it is supernatural for the Spirit of God to speak to you on the inside. Amen. And He's going to lead you and guide you. As Reverend Greer was speaking, there was a certain things I started to become aware of. I'll just put it like that. To become aware of, especially in things concerning business for people in this church. There are business decisions that are coming. There are decisions for you to make an investment, things in your job and the like, that the Spirit of God is dealing with you on, things that might seem inconvenient, things that your mind doesn't understand, all right? But you listen down here on the inside to that umpire, amen? You know, what is it over there, Colossians 3:15 in the Amplified? It says, let peace like an umpire make the call on the inside. You know, and I love when Reverend Greer talked about the third point there, how to make spiritual things more real to you. Practice. When you're in decision time, are you going down to your spirit? Are you listening to the umpire on the inside? I'll tell you what. You know what umpires do, right? They say you're either safe or you're out, right? And you need to be listening for that on the inside. Is that decision, is it safe? Is there peace there? Or is there something on there that could be a red light or a stop sign saying, no, you're out. Don't make that, you know, don't make that decision. Hold up. That's not a safe decision. We need to practice by listening to our spirit and not just, you know, making every decision mentally so we understand that. Let's let the Spirit of God enlighten our mind. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Were you helped here today? Yes. Are you ready to be a giver here today? This offering that we're going to be taking is strictly for Randall Greer Ministries. It supports their ministry. It helps send him to other churches and to be a blessing like he's been a blessing to us here today. And so there are envelopes there in the seat with you. Let's go ahead and let's be an honorable church. Let's be a generous church. And let's pray as we give here today. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we love the leading of the Holy Ghost. We thank you that He guides us into all truth. Father, we thank you that He shows us things to come. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and what we've received. Father, we got a word in season here today. Father, we know that there's important decisions to be made. There's things in our lives and things on our plates, Father, that you've caused us to come to that door. But if we're going to go through the door, we got to be led. And Father, we just give you all the praise. Father, as we sow good seed into good ground, we know harvest is imminent. Father, we say every need of Randall Greer Ministries is met and abundantly supplied. And Father, we just say it's an honor to help send him to the places that you've called him to minister. Father, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Folks, don't forget, where are you going to be tonight at 7 o'clock? Right here. Amen. You know, there's wonderful things in store for us, things that we're going to learn, and how exciting it is, you know, for Reverend Greer to mention what he's going to be ministering on. You know, what God is saying to America. How many of you believe that sounds like a pretty important message? You know, I believe there needs to be hungry, spiritual people here to receive that message here tonight. Amen. 7 o'clock, there is childcare. And of course, before you leave today or any of the services, make sure you pick up your children first. If they're in nursery, go on out to those resources that Reverend Buer has. They'll be a blessing to your life. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. And let's just give all the praise and glory to the Lord here today. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we magnify your name. You are holy. You are good. And Father, everything said, everything done at Family Church to lift up the name of Jesus, to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.